Oh, well, good morning. It's great to be with you. We're going to be looking this morning some lessons from the mother of the Lord Jesus. And our reading takes us to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. Fair amount of reading here, but we do that with no apology. 30 verses or so we'll read. Obviously, the Word of God is certainly more important than anything we might comment upon it. And in the sixth month, Luke 1, 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused or engaged, as we would say it, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored or graciously accepted, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing as I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, Listen to this wonderful, wonderful hymn of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me or look upon me as blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. God will bless to us the reading of this great section of Scripture. I know that you're intimately familiar with the story of the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus, so we leave that to your understanding, even though we don't read it now. It is an amazing story how that from the womb of a peasant woman of Nazareth came the greatest man that the world will ever know. A woman carried and a woman delivered the Son of God. We honor her this morning. We handle the subject with reverence and with respect. We might really ask the initial question, why Mary? Why above all other virgin girls, this one, this Mary? By the way, just as a little aside, her name has been honored more than any other name. You know, of course, that it springs from the root word of Miriam. which rather loosely translated, they believe, scholars do, came from the word mara, or bitterness. And we will find in her life many such experiences. More than any other feminine name, Mary, the name Mary, has given rise to pronounced masculine names. And 60 years ago, in 1940, there were estimated from the census some 5 million American women alone who bore the name of Mary. There have been more people, more women named Mary than any other name in the age of grace. Honored, highly exalted was this dear saint. She was from the tribe of Judah, from the royal line of David. She had been engaged to the son of Heli named Joseph, espoused to him, and after her marriage to Joseph, she bore him 4 sons. Their names are known to you well: James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And several daughters. The name is plural. The word is plural. So she bore to Joseph at least 6 children, but her firstborn was the Son of God. After her conception and her bearing of Christ in a very natural and miraculous way, her cousin Elizabeth, actually, simultaneously, even before, was expecting, and that was that one, as we read this morning, who gave her that glorious title, the Mother of the Lord, and initially praised her as blessed among women, and we acknowledge her as the same today. She is certainly the best-known woman of the Bible. There is no question that in our day and age today, even though our brother Paul spoke of Eve yesterday in the morning, I think it's probably safe to say that more than any other Bible woman, more is known of Mary than all others. No mention is given to us of her beauty, or even lack thereof. No mention is given to us of her immediate family or her forebears. All that we know is this was a woman of sterling character. Her beauty was certainly an inward one. In fact, Luke says that in his first chapter, does he not? Highly favored of the Lord. Why Mary? Why her above all others? You know, it's sad, really, but even to this day, you could go to the tomb of Rachel outside of the town limits of Bethlehem, and you can find, in fact, I don't know how many times I've been past it, maybe 8 or 10 times, and every time I've seen at least one, sometimes multiple Jewish women who around that tomb are praying fervently to give birth to the Messiah. How sad. How sad. Nearly 2 millennia too late. But Jewish women still pray to be the mother of the Son of God. And yet this dear woman was chosen, and it's a natural question, why Mary? But folks, all I can tell you concerning that is this: that fact dwells within the sovereign mystery of God. I cannot understand it, nor can I explain it. But faith demands this morning that we rest upon it, and I know we do. We rest upon the wonder of this fact. It's a fact, frankly, that is as mysterious as was his virgin birth. We do know that rather than to any palace, God chose in his foreknowledge and in his determinate counsel that his son would be born in a despised Galilean village known as Nazareth. In fact, it would prompt one to say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Born of lowly estate, exalted was this dear woman to such a tremendous standing. One has rightly said, and I quote this directly, and I don't know who it's attributed to, I read it in a book, and I appreciated it. Born of a peasant maiden, having a foster father who eked out a frugal living as a carpenter, Jesus was able to sympathize with man and be regarded by all men as the common property of all. Do you think that he would have been as accepted, as trusted, and as listened to, had he been born in a palace, unapproachable, hidden, protected in his privacy behind castle walls? Thank God, the God who reigns supreme chose to have his son born to such a lowly woman. If Mary's child, and I want all of us, maybe particularly the sisters this morning, to understand that if Mary's child was to be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, which of course he was, so must Mary have been holy unto her Lord. First attribute of the character of this dear girl was her holiness unto the Lord. That woman who would give him birth, care for him in his infancy, nurture him in his boyhood, and guide him for the first 30 years as he more than achieved manhood, had to be herself a sanctified vessel. Maybe no one has said it better than Augustine, when that great church father said, Mary first conceived Christ in her heart by faith before she ever conceived him in her womb. Now, of course, and our young folks aren't with us, they're busy working right now, but if any of them ever listen by tape or anyone else, there are some younger ones here today. This is a cry for holiness, for sanctity, for purity of life, indeed for all of us. God cannot use, and he has no need to use anyone else today to be the vessel into the world, in the world through which his Son would come. But he needs all of us as sanctified, set-apart vessels fit for the Master's use. Big lesson that we can learn from this dear woman. We don't know her age. It has never been given to us. But the history of the time records for us that by the age, listen please, of 14 or so, most Hebrew girls were engaged to be married. We do not know if Mary was this young. We do know this, that whatever God had seen in her impressed him right to the core of his eternal being. That's a wonderful truth. I'm thankful for it. She's defined by true piety. She is defined by a deep and wonderful humility. She was truly humble. She is also defined by a profound holiness. In our readings of her, we are impressed with the quietness of her spirit, with her dignity, with her meditative disposition, admirable self-control. A little word on that. The great type, of course, of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament was none other than another child of promise whose name was Isaac. But you will remember when that aged woman of 89 years of age received from an angelic messenger the word that she would conceive in her womb, naturally conceived, and naturally deliver a son whose name would be Isaac, her first reaction was that she laughed. Not so with this woman. And I have a feeling a far younger girl certainly than Sarah was. And yet the word of God through the angel Gabriel comes to her, and the messenger's remarks do not make her laugh at all. Just a very self-control, an admirable self-control. She's also characterized by a devout gift of sacred silence. Now, we talked last night about a woman who worshipped in silence. Here's another rather silent woman in her devotion. And her mind was saturated with the spirit and prophecies of the Old Testament. There was no surprise to her that God would choose a virgin to carry his son as he came into the world. No surprise whatsoever, for she contained and possessed an intimate knowledge, a working knowledge of the truths of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Again, another lesson that we need to learn. And yet, despite this most high of honors, Mary was always conscious of a very deep sense of personal unworthiness. And so it should be with us. We are actually indwelt by this same Holy Spirit. We have been saved through marvelous grace. All three persons of the Godhead were intimately involved in our conversions to Christ. It was a plan devised in the councils of a past eternity by all three persons of the Godhead. The Father initiated the plan. The Son implemented it. But aren't we thankful? And you know, just again as an aside, I think maybe as assemblies, maybe we as a knee-jerk reaction to some of the abuses attributed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that are prevalent in Christianity today. Do you agree? Maybe you don't, and that's fine. We won't fight over it. But I think maybe as a knee-jerk reaction against the abuses, we have pulled back a little too far from our discussion of and consciousness of the multiplex of ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's time. In fact, I remember being at a workers' and elders' conference in Hamilton, Ontario. And I was assigned, along with my dear late friend Neil Dougal, we were assigned the evenings as what they called keynote speakers. And they assigned us topics on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I will never forget when that fax came through. And I called Carol in and I said, guess what? They've just given us our subjects for next month's workers and elders conference. And she said, oh, what are the subjects? And I said, they're enough to make me almost sick to my stomach. I don't know what I'm going to say. That's how ignorant I was of the tremendous impact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That was a three-day conference that, to be honest, changed my thinking. And I think it always will in the enormity of the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. But aren't you thankful personally for the ministry of the Spirit in your life as I am in mine? When our conscience first began to plague us, and then we recognized that it was supernatural, and it led to conviction of sin. This is all part of the ministry of the Spirit of God. He brought us to the point of absolute repentance. For me, it was a Saturday night on the 5th of February, 35 years ago. And you're sitting here wondering how a six-month-old child can ever notice that. But the very next day, that same Holy Spirit of God pointed my heart and incredibly troubled mind to the only one who could save me from my sins. I'm ever so thankful. On a daily basis, we renew our minds from all of the stuff that plagues us. And that is part and parcel of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead were intimately involved in our salvation. The Holy Spirit still deals with our conscience, still brings us to that point of humility when we find ourselves under the cross. And it gives us not a lack of self-esteem. It's not His ministry. His ministry again reminds us of our personal unworthiness to be a child of God. And it causes our spirits, as did Mary's, to soar in wonder and admiration for such a plan that God would ever implement in our lives. I'm thankful for it. This dear woman, Mary, this dear girl, would probably have been the last person on earth to ever claim perfection for herself, which, to be honest, in Christendom today, some have. In fact, her own words as we read them were, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." Conscious of her own need, conscious of her own personal unworthiness. We're going to look at four things this morning, four keys to what made this girl so special. Her submission. I pause for those of you writing. You just feel like you're back in school. Her submission. Her salutation. Glorious words, those. Her service. Probably the least discussed of these four, her service. And finally, her sorrows. Her submission. Well, again, we marvel, don't we, at the lack of amazement or skepticism when Gabriel delivers the word. She asked, by the way, intelligent and rather probing questions of that angelic messenger. After all, she was a virgin. And she said to him, "How could this be, seeing as I have never been intimate," that's their translation, "with a man? How could this be?" That is an honest, legitimate question. And understanding that this was a messenger from God, Mary had every right to ask this. How can this be? And I can just imagine that every woman here today can identify what it must have been like to be a young girl, pure, and ask such a question. Fawcett says, and you kind of have to think through this one, but in his commentary he says this, "Christ was made of the substance of the Virgin, not of the substance of the Holy Spirit, whose substance cannot be made. No more is attributed to the Spirit than what was necessary to cause the Virgin to perform all of the actions of a mother." Certainly the Holy Spirit of God played a very big part in the conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. But then the maternal instincts had to take over. I want to read you one more quote, and then I'll give you a little break for a moment. From his wonderful book, All the Women of the Bible, Herbert Lockyer says this. I'll put my glasses on so I make no mistake. This is profound, and I want you to please to listen to his words carefully. When Mary willingly yielded her body to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, by his gentle operation, took deity and humanity and fused them together and formed the love knot between our Lord's two natures within Mary's being. Therefore, when Jesus came forth, it was as the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, or that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Man, Son of God, Son of God, deity, Son of Mary, humanity. The hymn writer said it so well. Verily God, yet become truly human, lower than angels, to die in our stead. How hast thou long promised seed of the woman, trod on the serpent, and bruised his head? It is dangerous ground, it's ill-advised ground, to ever try to separate the deity from the humanity of the Lord Jesus. We cannot. But he was verily God. He was in all appearance a man while he was God. Brother Paul said he thought it not a thing to be snatched to be equal with God, but rather emptying himself of his inherent and intrinsic reputation, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He did not subtract one iota from his deity, but he added manhood to it so that we could understand who God is. God manifest in the flesh. Behold, I show you an amazing mystery. The submission of Mary. Secondly, her salutation. By taking God at his word, in that wonderful Magnificat, Mary praised the Lord God just as if what he had promised had already taken place. This afternoon, maybe, read that again. Read again that tremendous hymn that Mary gave in the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's profound. It's one of the great poems that has ever been written. To be honest, I am convinced that it was a poem inspired by the Holy Spirit of God himself, not just the recording of it. In the Gospel of Luke, the very words are inspired. In this blessed poetry, you will notice again, if you read it carefully, that she praises the God of the universe as if that which had been promised was already a completed task. There's another thing that we need to learn. We exhibit faith in a great variety of things in life. This is simple, childlike trust in God in its purest form. And we need to learn that from the mother of the Lord Jesus. It shows also prophetic genius of the highest order. It shows not only her deeply felt inward piety, which it does, with all of her humility, but it also shows her faith in the messianic prophecies that were about to be filled and fulfilled in her own body. And it also shows us her glorious reverential spirit. Her hymn celebrates the rise of a lowly maiden of humble origin to one who would be called blessed among women, the mother of the Christ child. Please notice, though, in that hymn, when you read it again, she never claims anything for herself. Nothing is claimed for herself. Unfortunately, Christendom has wrongly chosen her to be worshipped, and some would even consider her above her son. Please know, that's not only alien to the Word of God, that was most alien to the humble thoughts of this little girl of Nazareth. The salutation of Mary. I want to spend the most of our remaining time, 14 minutes or so, no, 19 minutes, no, 14, glare on that clock. I want to spend the rest of the most of our time on the sorrows of the Lord Jesus. But before we get to that, let us never forget her service. After all, she was his mother. She was his mother. She gave him birth. She mothered him from birth to manhood over a period of some 30 years. Moms, today you know how attached you get to a baby the instant you see them. Thank the Lord I was present for all three of the births of our children. And only made it back with about an hour to go on two of them, but I was there. And I had never seen that child before. We never knew with any of our children what was going to be born, boy or girl. But we kind of covered all bases. We had names chosen to touch whichever one it happened to be. But the instant that I laid eyes on those three, there was a love that I cannot put into words. You know just what I mean. And she took him from birth to 30 years as his mama. She did everything that a devoted mother could do for the son who was never ordinary. And she mothered the children as well that were born to she and Joseph. Now, concerning his divine side, we certainly know and we understand that he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The scripture records that for us. We know that. We know that he increased in stature and in favor with both God and man. That's his divine side. But let us also this morning just pause and recognize that on his human side, he grew up in a home willingly subject to the rules and regulations of Joseph and Mary. There was never a moment in that perfect life that was lived out of fellowship or obedience with his heavenly Father. He is the only child that has ever been born that never talked back. He never rebelled. He never sinned. He never had secret thoughts of, I can't wait until I get away from the constraints of this house. He would have been a perfect child who became a perfect man, totally apart from sin. But he, in humility, willingly subjected himself to the care of his mother. Some years back, a man named Bob Coughlin wrote an enormous song. A rather contemporary Christian group, much of whose music I treasure, called Glad, sang the song others have since, and I quote its words. In the first light of a new day, no one knew he had arrived. Things continued as they had been, while the newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. For in the weakness of a little baby, they knew God had come to earth. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the word of God to man. He would tell them of his kingdom. Their hearts would not agree. They would hate him. And in anger, they would nail him to the tree. But the sadness would be broken as the song of life arose, and the firstborn of creation would ascend to take his throne. He would tell them of his kingdom. Oh, I said that already. What is that? Would ascend and take his throne. I forget the rest. I apologize. But then in the chorus, as it builds this song to its marvelous climax, the hymn writer said this, "See the angels as they worship on the morning of his birth. How much greater will that song be when he comes to rule the earth?" We have to just focus for a moment on the glorious humanity of the Lord Jesus. From his home side, there were many things that Mary couldn't give him. She couldn't give him wealth. She couldn't give him any of the great culture of the age. But ladies, mothers this morning, there were things that she could and that she did give him. She gave him life. She gave him food. She gave him the purity of her heart. She gave him obedience. It's about to be tested. And like Timothy, she imparted to the giver of the word a constant diet of the word of God. It's a remarkable thing to think of a little boy. Just one little vignette is given to us, the age of 12. And you know the story well, how that returning from the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem to their native village, the crowd thins along the highway, the road, let's call it what it probably was, a dusty road, and no Jesus. In alarm, Mary and Joseph take off back to Jerusalem. It was no mean feat. And they go to the place where any parent would first go, the last place that they had seen him. It was on Temple Mount. They see a circle of the learned. Undoubtedly, they went just to ask them if they had seen a boy of 12. And to their amazement, maybe Joseph's in particular, sits their son of 12, astounding wise men with his wisdom. There in the presence of the giver of the law were the lawyers, listening to it being taught by a young boy. That's all we know. The next 18 years pass in silence. But this we do know, fairly convinced of, that in those 18 years, Joseph died. The Lord Jesus would have assumed the control of the carpenter's shop, still being subject to his earthly mother, but now assuming some of the roles as the firstborn child of a fatherless family. And yet his own brothers, as his ministry began, thought him mad. Her sorrows, finally. You'll remember that when aged, godly Simeon held the Christ child in the temple, one of the things that he said was this to Mary, "A sword shall pierce thine own soul also." And the rest of her life was filled with many piercings of the sword, the sorrows of Mary. She had heard that angelic choir proclaim, herald his birth. She had heard the words of those shepherds. She had witnessed the worship and the homage paid to her son as a baby of the wise men. She kept them. She pondered those things in her heart for 30 years. 30 years. We come now to John 2, to the very first public miracle of the Lord Jesus. And you know what it was. It took place in a very nondescript Galilean village called Cana. The ruins are still there today, just in the outskirts of modern Cana. It's just really a tell at this point. Just ruins covered by mounds of dirt. But it's there. Cana of Galilee. The Lord Jesus would use this occasion to impress upon his mother that she must no longer impress her will or her wishes upon him, for his ministry was about to begin. You remember that there was no wine at the feast. They had run out. It was a cardinal rule broken. The master of the feast, the captain of the feast, the host, would have been highly embarrassed, undoubtedly in a panic that such a thing had taken place. And the Lord Jesus, of course, instructs that water pots be filled. And you will notice that Mary, ever privy to who her son was, looked at the servants and she said, "Hey, what he tells you to do, do." And they did. He turned the water into wine. I am convinced that while that was also to give his disciples tremendous insight into the beginning of his earthly ministry, it was also a miracle that was privately for his mother. By the way, when the Lord Jesus said woman to him, to her, to Mary, at that marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, please don't think of it as we might. I mean, if I ever said to my mom sometime, "Woman," she would, well, knowing my mom, she would probably laugh and take her hand back like this, all 84 pounds of her, go like this and say, "You call me woman, I'll swat you one." This was not in the slightest a term of disrespect. In fact, it's the most common Hebrew term of respect to give to a woman. So I think we need to just say that. No disrespect, certainly no hardness was intended or implied when he called her that. As the son of Mary, he showed willing subjection to her. But now as he was beginning his earthly ministry as the son of God, listen please, Mary had to now learn to be subject to him. That would be hard, wouldn't it, for a mother? She did it with uncommon grace. How many mothers, folks? How many mothers witnessed the execution of their own son? We're on holy ground. that one who had heard the angels proclaiming his birth, heard the cries of the priests and the people. Away with him. She saw that afternoon sky turn black, darker than any midnight. She had heard his cries, knew what it must have been like, for that ancient prophesied lament, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What thoughts must have gone through her mind? Someone has said that if Calvary was our Lord's crown of sorrows, it was likewise Mary's. But it was in the divine order of things that Mary was found there, not to be spared the multiple agonies of a mother in that situation. The hymn writer wrote at the cross her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus at the last. Through her heart his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing. Now at length, the sword has passed. The deepest of those sword piercings were about to take place. During a number of recorded meetings with her eternal son, Mary had no reticence in expressing her feelings. But she stands at the cross in absolute silence. Absolute silence. One of the last sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross was to commit his mother into the care of that beloved disciple known as John. Many have questioned, why not his next oldest brother? After all, he rose to a position of prominence and great stature. Why John? Not his next oldest brother. Well, perhaps the Savior knew that in the home of John, that beloved disciple, whose greatest joy in life was to lean upon the breast of the Lord Jesus, Mary would find the spiritual atmosphere that was so near to her heart, and find in John a similar zealot for the teachings of God and Christ. And so he commits, in one of his last acts, his beloved earthly mother to his beloved son, to his beloved disciple. Here's a wonderful quote from a man, a writer named Donald Davidson. In that last moment, the tremendous truth must have dawned upon Mary that he who hung upon the cross is not really her son, that before the world was, he was, that so far from being his mother, she was herself his child. Ah, the truth. It must have dawned. The last that we read of this dear woman in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, is a heartwarming account. And you will notice that she is named last among the disciples. But we find her in Jerusalem in an upper chamber, gathered among a group of believers, remembering the Lord. Her son, after all, is alive forevermore, and life for her has changed. She's now taken her place with those who are awaiting the coming Holy Spirit who would equip them for the beginning of the Christian movement. So we find her praying with her sons, awaiting the miracle of Pentecost. A dear girl who grew into as godly a woman as she had been a girl, who never magnified herself, but rather as a member of a fallen race, she recognized her own need of a Savior. And rather, she magnified her Lord, and he magnifies her. Indeed, she was blessed among women. She's most remembered as a humble, faithful, godly sister who God chose to work a miraculous work through. I have a wonderment this morning that I might be looking into the faces of some of our sisters who are humble, gentle, courteous, godly saints, and through you, God has chosen to do a wonderful work. May God encourage our hearts to take of the wonderful attributes of this dear girl and espouse with the help of God to be just like Mary. Father, this morning we give thanks for these great women, for the lessons that we can learn. Above all else, Father, while we honor her this morning, we worship our Lord Jesus, that very one who came in all of our sin, need, and guilt, and as a perfect man, lived and walked, and died, was buried, rose again in that power of endless life, and sits as our advocate beside thee this morning, ever making intercession for us, just waiting for the moment when we will become the bride of Christ, seeing him face to face. Until the marriage supper of the Lamb, our Father, it is our heart's desire that we might take these wonderful qualities and emulate a woman like Mary. May it be so in our lives, we humbly pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.